Today is the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany. Today's scripture's lessons are from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 15, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Today's message is titled, Being Children of the Most High. Hear the Holy Scripture from Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. And bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Here ends our first lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 27th verse. Jesus continues his teaching. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray St. Jerome's prayer from the fourth century. Lord, Thou hast given us Thy Word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teachings that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Joseph's life. Joseph's life experience demonstrate that it is possible to be merciful and forgiving, even when great and profound wrongs were done to you. There is mercy and forgiveness to be given. Do you find it difficult to forgive? Do you? Do you find it difficult being merciful? It's not easy. Do you find being merciful not easy? Those two were thorny enough, and let alone have to love? Love too? We see this in Joseph's life, a life we too can live. For Joseph was a man wronged in a manner that few can compare to. Corrie Ten Boom's experience in Nazi concentration camps says of her experience when a Ravensbrück Nazi guard who had experienced God's forgiveness when becoming a Christian came forward to ask her because he learned she had been in Ravensbrück. He was a guard at Ravensbrück. He came forward to ask her, "Will you forgive me?" As he came forward, the images flashed before her eyes. She recognized him. The images flashed before her eyes, including his visored cap with its skull and crossbones, and the memories of his great cruelty flashed before her eyes. Quoting Corrie, "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him." And she wrestled with that. And so she continues, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore, than on our goodness that the world's healings hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives us along with the command, the love itself. That's Corrie Ten Boom with a Ravensbrück guard asking her, "Will you forgive me?" And she goes on to write and says, "Yes, I forgive him." And I clasped his hands. It was such a holy, incredible moment. The warmth of the Holy Spirit rushed through her, rushed down her arms. And it was a sacred moment of forgiveness. Joseph. As a young boy, his older brothers despised him. He was father's favorite, so Joseph was derided and scorned by his older brothers, all 10 of them. Yes, 10 older brothers who hated Joseph. Joseph, the firstborn of Jacob's beloved Rachel. Joseph loved by his father, Israel, more than the other brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. Don't forget Dinah, she was born 11th, and then Joseph was born 12th, and finally Benjamin born 13th, and only Joseph and Benjamin were born of Rachel. To make matters worse, Joseph was being given dreams and interpreting the dreams to mean that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And would you like to tell that to your 10 older brothers? Another dream of Joseph had his father and mother, and along with his brothers, bowing down to him. Put together with the wondrous and fabulous coat from his father, cementing the favored son status before the others, the dreams of them all bowing down to Joseph, and the event of Joseph being a tattletale on the older brother's misbehavior, that all adds up. Such that when the opportunity came, the older brother seized their 17-year-old brother with murder. Yes, murder on their minds. If it was not for Reuben stepping in, trying to rescue Joseph. He was thrown into a dry cistern. And then, as the brothers sat down to eat, as if nothing happened, you could see they could care less about Joseph. Along came a caravan. Sold him into slavery. And the robe, what do we do with the robe? Tear the robe, shred it, splash it with goat's blood. To fake Joseph's death so they could tell their father Israel, Joseph is dead. How would you like that to have your 10 older brothers behave? And that's what they did. What followed was the hardship of slavery, false accusations, thrown into jail for years, forgotten, suffering, untold suffering, that the scriptures do not fill in the spaces of time describing the year after year of suffering as they pass by. Then the opportunity by the Lord's hand in Egypt to strike with vengeance against those who had persecuted him and sold him into slavery. Joseph had the power. Joseph had the opportunity. Joseph had every right to strike them down, all his 10 brothers. It would have been justice for all of the injustice Joseph had to endure and suffer. Instead, you heard the scriptures. Joseph wept. He cried over his brothers. Family, my family. Joseph was with his family. Joseph wept so loud the Egyptians heard him. It's written in Genesis chapter 45. The scriptures say, beginning in verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Can you hear the emotion of Joseph there? But his brothers were not able to answer because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Joseph didn't forget. The one you sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed. That's what the scriptures say. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph's brothers, they were terrified, most likely visibly shaken, petrified, as the great man full of the power of Egypt at his command said, I am your brother, the one you sold into slavery. Then the words of mercy and compassion, full of love, those words flow. Joseph says to his brothers, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me. Wow. Joseph recognized what God was doing, saw the bigger picture. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. In the movies, oftentimes, that reflect real life, revenge breeds more revenge. Revenge begets revenge. Revenge, revenge, revenge. The cycle goes on and on. Revenge destroys life. The senseless news, you've seen it, of innocent bystanders suffering and dying from drive-by shootings in the flowing cycle of revenge after revenge after revenge between gangs. Or the terrorist never-ending cycle of violence. Romeo and Juliet both died because of revenge would not let go of a family feud. Portia, disguised as a lawyer, makes an eloquent speech for mercy, a speech I had to memorize when in high school and give before the whole class. Actually, each one of us in the class had to memorize Portia's speech in The Merchant of Venice to give before the whole class in that Shakespearean English. In the face of the desire to exact a pound of flesh, Portia eloquently begins, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. Upon the place beneath, it is twice blessed. It is blessed, it blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest." And there in The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare writes in Portia's speech, "But mercy is above this scepter sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. An earthly power doth then show like its gods when mercy seasons justice." Did you hear that? Recognize, mercy is recognized as an attribute to God himself. And earthly powers in exercising mercy show like God's. Mercy, compassion, love, when these genuinely flow through us, we are most like God. Showing and being children of the Most High. In Luke chapter 6, as Jesus speaks in this short phrase, quite honestly, a short phrase that I had overlooked and never really paid attention to in the past. A phrase that really does sum up what Jesus is teaching in these words here in Luke chapter 6. "And you will be sons of the Most High." Do these things. Live in this manner. You will be sons of the Most High. The word translated as sons, it's really has a rich meaning in the Greek. And probably the word conveys the image of adoption or birth. You are son by adoption or birth. And it applies to boys and girls, men and women. That's how the language was then in the Greek. It applies to all. But by adoption or birth, you are a son. And figuratively means sharing the same nature as their father. Emphasized is the likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. That's the meaning of the word. The likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father, resembling the Father's character. That is, living in the faith, showing mercy, forgiveness, and love. Generosity and compassion too, with that golden rule, which is in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love those who don't love you. Show good to those who do the opposite to you. They don't show you good, still you are to show good to them. Give even when you know you won't be repaid. Love your enemies, do good to them, give to them." Yes, that is what Jesus is telling us to do, which is exactly what he is doing and will be doing. Love your enemies, do good to them, even when they don't do good to you. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. With that word in your mind, love your enemies, do good to them, even when they don't do good to you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That is, saved through the resurrected life of Christ. He died for us while we were enemies. How much more we'll be saved by the life of his resurrection? Jesus is living out these words as a living testimony that his disciples learning from him are to do the same. See how this ties together. It takes the faith the Father has born in us to live the faith, making visible the nature and character of the Father, for we have been born again. We live according to the Father's nature, the Father's character, in conformity to the Father's will and purposes. You hear that in that Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10. You see at the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. How much more being reconciled in Christ? We have life in Christ. You see how this is fitting together. Jesus is living out these words as living out the oneness with the Father. He truly is. As living testimony for us to learn and live in the same manner. And let's be honest. These things Jesus asks of us to do, tells us to live by, these things are not easy to do. Was it easy for Joseph to forgive his brothers? Still, he did it. Was it easy for Corey to forgive the Ravensbrück guard? Still, she did it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. This way of living the faith is so different than the attitude of, I don't get mad, I get even, than waiting for the moment to exact revenge. Living as Christ is very different than carrying a grudge. Pray for those who mistreat you. Are you serious? I'd rather curse them. They've mistreated me. Pray for them. Lord, I'm sorry. I really do want to curse those who have hurt me. You've probably felt that way. All of us had. Lord, I really want to curse them. Help me to learn from you to pray for those mistreating me. Wow. Challenging words. But remember, as the nails were driven into Jesus, remember what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As they were crucifying him, Jesus prayed for those mistreating him. Father, forgive them. As ones who have the living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are to be obviously different in the manner we relate with others. The way we treat people in daily life. I was in Myers the other day, and the lines were all packed up for people coming and going and all that. And in the short, all the main lines are really full, so they're self-checkout lines. There is a person in the self-checkout line with a cart, heaping and overflowing with items. Do you know what the sign above the self-checkout sign says? 20 or less? So living these things of Christ, it means don't get in the self-checkout line when you have 47 or more items. Live as Christ. Live as Christ. That's kindness. That's courtesy. Clearly be seen to be children of the Most High. It's summarized in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The Greek word translated is be. I touched on it a couple weeks ago. It's genomahi. Genomahi. It means to emerge, to transition, to become. It signifies a change of condition, and it's used of God's actions emerging from eternity and becoming real in time and space. What this means is that when we are merciful, we are bringing the eternal action, the eternal reality of God the Father into real time with us, right here and now. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and we pour it into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The best way to summarize these verses is, don't be a Pharisee in your treatment of others. That's really what those verses mean. Don't be a Pharisee in your treatment of others. The haughtiness and the arrogance of the Pharisees and the whole group of religious leaders had the habit of judging and condemning in a manner that was not consistent with the Holy Scriptures. These religious leaders relegated whole groups of people beyond mercy. If you're a tax collector, if you're a prostitute, if you're a Samaritan, if you're a sinner of that like, you're beyond mercy. How often did they complain of Jesus eating with the tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners? What would they say to Jesus eating with Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Yet Jesus ate with him, and Zacchaeus had salvation come into his life. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, that's Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Pharisees would have judged and condemned Zacchaeus as unworthy of mercy. That is the context of do not judge. Yet this verse is misused by many saying, judge not! And it's pulled out of context of the pharisaical attitude and behavior and is used to keep you from lovingly speaking the truth of God's holy word toward the evil behavior that is happening. Would you sit back and be content to someone saying, judge not? When you learn your fifth grade daughter and her classmates at a science camp had a biological male counselor spend the three nights sleeping in the cabin with these young girls. A biological male who identifies and uses the they, them pronouns for himself. Three cabins had this happen. Happened just recently in California at a camp. And the camp says they were complying with California law by placing staff in the cabins they identify with. Would you sit back and let that happen? Not raise your voice? Would you sit back and have your college-age daughter swim against a biological male who has all parts intact and is parading around the locker room fully exposed and smashing women's records in swimming competition? By allowing this, the NCAA has become a laughingstock of meaninglessness and has destroyed women's collegiate swimming. That's what's happening right now, Ivy League school. Have you heard about what's happening in Finland? Two Finnish Christians are on trial for publicly defending mainstream Christian teaching of the faith about sexual intimacy is for husband and wife only. Lutheran Bishop Johanna Paola and Parliament Member Päivi Räsänen I don't know if I pronounced the Finnish properly or not, but that's close as I'll get, have been prosecuted now for nearly 3 years after an investigation of a tweet received complaints under Finland's hate crime laws. The court trial is just wrapped up, now waiting for a verdict. It was in 2004, Rosanen wrote a theological pamphlet, and Piola published it. The booklet upholds the Christian teaching that sex is reserved for marriage alone, with marriage only can be only of one man and one woman for life. This is from the Federalist websites, quoting a section from this pamphlet. The teachings concerning marriage and sexuality in the Bible arise from love to one's neighbor. Rosanen said in February 17th statement, this case is about whether it's allowed in Finland to cite the Bible and to agree with it in topics that would go against the tide and challenge the current ethos and thinking. That was an interview from February 17th. Criminally charged for speaking deeply held biblical truths. If the prosecution wins, an international precedent will be set that speaking the truth of Holy Scripture is a criminal act. The call to repent of sin and believe will be forbidden, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be a criminal act. Because it will go from Finland and will probably end up in the European court on appeal. Yet, by God's grace, these two have been given a global platform to preach forgiveness for all sins. Forgiveness for all sins is found in Christ and Christ alone. And this little obscure pamphlet has been translated and distributed around the world. Here's a short paragraph from the introduction of the pamphlet so you can understand a little better. This is Rosanen writing. Self-made gods are nice things to have around until people actually start to need God. Then self-made gods are no help in the hour of need. The Bible becomes a precious treasure. The Bible became a precious treasure to me the day I became frightened of my own sinfulness and realized I was spiraling down to damnation on the basis of my own belief. I understood that if God existed, He would reveal Himself and His will in the manner He has chosen. If I could not rely on the Bible as the word of the living God, I could not be certain of the atonement of my sins and my salvation. How could I believe the most wonderful biblical message of Jesus' atoning death and His historic resurrection if I thought the Bible is full of messages totally inappropriate to our day and age? And in general, where would I need a crucified and resurrected Lord? If God is not a God of judgment, who in His holiness does not accept sin. A false God cannot, a self-made false God will not be there when you need God. The true God will be. Matthew Henry's concise commentary sums these verses up in Luke chapter 6 thusly. These are hard lessons to flesh and blood. But if we are thoroughly grounded in the faith of Christ's love, this will make His commands easy to us. Everyone that comes to Him for washing in His blood and knows the greatness of the mercy and the love there is in Him can say in truth and sincerity, Lord, what wilt Thou have me do? Let us then aim to be merciful, even according to the mercy of our Heavenly Father to us. The Father loves all sinners. The Father is merciful. Yet this did not negate the need of the Savior shedding His blood on the cross for sin. Pour out His life for the redeeming sacrifice for sin. Evil cannot be ignored. Sin cannot be glossed over. For doing so is neither loving, nor merciful, nor forgiveness, nor compassionate, nor... It's not Christ-like, nor being a child of the Most High. It's not easy being a child of the Most High. Jesus warned us the world would hate us. It's written in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Men will treat us this way. Women will treat us this way. The current culture will treat us this way. But we will be children of the Most High. We will live the faith as the Father has revealed, as the Son has shown. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Be a child of the Most High. Live it out, as Rasanen, the parliamentarian from Finland, is saying. Because this is what Rasanen has said also, going through the trial she's going through. The early Christians did not renounce their faith in the lion's cave. Why should I renounce my faith in the courtroom? Forgiveness, mercy, compassion. That is being children of the Most High. And that's what you are. You are children of the Most High. Amen. And amen.